Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what John taught about the gift of God's Spirit. So let's read 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 again together. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now, in this verse, the Apostle John is continuing to talk about the ways in which we can know that we are truly saved. If you remember back in verses 7 through 12, John told us that those who are saved will love, and they will love God, and they will love the brethren. So we can see that saved people love God enough to obey Him, and they love each other enough not to get bent out of shape and separate from one another out of anger when another brother offends them. So now we come to the place in our journey where, through 1 John, where the apostle once again talks about the gift of God's Spirit. So John reinforces the glorious news that saved people have the very person of God, the Holy Spirit, living and walking inside of them on an ongoing basis. And as I have discussed with you before, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside the believer is a new covenant truth that, aside from very rare exceptions, no one who lived and functioned under the first or the old covenant ever had. Now, when I say that, please understand that this does not mean that God's Spirit wasn't very busy and active in the earth, because He was. Like the Father, all three persons of the Trinity have always existed and always will exist. God's Spirit was with God and was moving in the earth from the very beginning, during creation. Let's read Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So at the very beginning of time, God's Spirit was active and was moving in the earth. So God the Son was also there at creation and was busy and moving as well. So there was never a time when God was not triune. There was never a time where all three persons of the one true living God were not active and moving to bring about God's will. And we have to know that all three persons of God are fully deity, and they deserve and are entitled to our worship and our devotion and our obedience. Those people and groups today who deny the Trinity or who argue about whether or not Jesus is fully God and fully man are deceived, and their doctrine is false, and they are, and their teaching should be rejected out of hand by faithful Christians everywhere. Now, all through the days of the Old Covenant, God's Spirit was busy as He was falling upon people, moving upon people, dealing with people, anointing people, and blessing people. But all during the Old Covenant, as quick as God the Spirit came, He left. The Bible says that He lifted, He departed, and the people were not infilled, they were not indwelt, at least not to the same extent as we are under the New Covenant. People had to literally get up and make the journey, first to the tent and finally to Jerusalem, to the temple, in order to be in God's presence. And so the concept that we all have today of God's Spirit walking in us and living and abiding in us was not known by any of the Old Testament saints, at least not in the same way that we know it today. So we should all take heed to ourselves and not take the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit for granted. And we should be amazed and oh so grateful that when God had the choice of placing His Spirit anywhere in the universe, God chose to place His Spirit in us, in our hearts. And when we think that not only does God's Spirit come inside us, but now only because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God the Spirit not only comes to us, but He remains in us. He lives in us. He walks in us. He dwells in us. He abides in us continually and forever. And it is that infilling that keeps us saved. It is that continual presence of God inside of us that keeps us going on, that causes us to refuse to quit, that allows us to persevere to the end. So please don't ever make the mistake of thinking that you have so much willpower and that it is the exercise of your own human willpower that causes you to be faithful to Jesus, because that is placing way too much importance on yourself. No, the hard truth, beloved, is that no one has that much willpower. No one has that much determination. Nobody is that strong. Remaining faithful in our trials and not fainting, pressing on when it would be easier to quit, refusing to back down when it would be so simple to do so, is a gift from God. It has nothing to do with our own efforts or our own strength. It is the direct benefit of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. You see, what John is talking about here is the wonderful reality of what is called perseverance. And perseverance is that comforting biblical truth that says that those who are truly saved will persevere all the way to heaven. And perseverance also teaches that those who do not persevere all the way to heaven do not prove that believers can lose their salvation. No, no. All that these people prove is that they were never truly saved to begin with. And John says here that the reason that saved people persevere and that imposters do not persevere is because saved people have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them and the others do not. Now, the doctrine of perseverance is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the whole Bible. More people misunderstand what this doctrine teaches than anything else than the Bible talks about. I myself misunderstood what the Bible taught about perseverance for over 30 years, and I actually fought against this doctrine with all my heart because I thought that it said something that it does not say. And I was wrong about this. And so if there is anyone hearing me today that sat underneath what I taught about this issue 10, 20, or 30 years ago, please hear me now. I was wrong about perseverance, and I beg you to forgive me, and I beg you to allow me the opportunity to correct this in your mind. You see, dear friends, I'm very serious about what I'm doing in these broadcasts. I'm not kidding, and I'm not playing. I fear God, and I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account of what I said during my life, and I want to make sure that I don't lead anybody astray. And while I have the capacity to be wrong about things, please know that I'm not trying to be wrong about anything that I say. I'm trying as hard as I can to be right. I want to preach in exactly what the Bible says, regardless of who it offends or who it blesses. So this is bigger than us, dear friends. The gospel is more important than you or me. It is more important than life itself, and we've got to get the gospel right. As I said on the last broadcast, if we are living in the last days, then we are living in the time of the great falling away, in the time when the people of the church will not be able to endure sound doctrine, in a time of great deception and great confusion and great upheaval and great calamity and great change, in a time when evil will be called good and good will be called evil. So we who lead in the church have a commandment to preach the word, to preach it rightly, to preach it fully, to preach it without apology and without worrying about who it offends, and to preach it without being so ashamed of it that we try to change it or alter it, or that we leave certain parts out of it. Because this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, relevant, and eternal word of the living God. This word did not come from religious men. This word came directly out of the mind and the heart and the mouth of Almighty God. So we cannot change it, and we better not add anything to it, and we better not take anything away from it. But we are to learn it just like it is. Without any spin on it, we are to preach it just like it is, without trying to shield people away from the demands that it makes on our lives. And we are to believe it as being true, and we are to live our lives as being accountable to it, and we are to love this gospel as being a gift from God. And therefore, we are to defend it against anyone or any group or any teaching that tries to challenge it. And in doing what we are told to do, we find that this sometimes puts us at odds with people that we love. And sometimes it puts us at odds, and it puts us with famous teachers. And it puts us at odds with best-selling books, and it puts us at odds with even family and friends and neighbors, sometimes even our own country. And that is an uncomfortable time, and I certainly don't enjoy it. But we have to do it as sons and daughters of the Lord Christ if we are to be faithful to what God has spoken in this precious book. So I fought and taught and preached and persuaded as many people as I could against perseverance for well over 30 years because in my ignorance, I thought that perseverance was teaching that sin was okay or that sin didn't matter. And I knew that that wasn't true. I knew that sin matters to God and that it is never okay to sin. So I was against perseverance because I was for holiness. I was zealous that God's people would actually act like God's people, and that we would walk like God's people, and that we would live like God's people. And I was against the laid-back, frivolous, and nonchalant way that so many people act today in the modern church. I was against the cavalier attitude that people have about the horror of sin and how terribly offensive sin is to God. So I was against perseverance because I was also against worldliness. I was against any teaching that promoted a love for this world or a love for pleasure more than love for God, or anything that promoted selfishness or that promoted worldliness or that promoted covetousness and greed in God's people. So I was against perseverance because I wrongly believed that being secure in our salvation would promote the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. I was against God's people getting settled down in this life. I was against the fact that most of the prayers that are prayed today have more to do with the here and now rather than over there. I was against anything that made us more of a citizen of this country. It took away from us looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I was against any teaching that took away from us the concept that we are strangers and pilgrims passing through this land and this world is not our home. I was against anything that took away from the promise that I have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. But what I didn't realize, dear friends, is that what the Bible actually teaches about perseverance does not detract from any of these things. I didn't realize that perseverance actually promotes the very things that I was so zealous for. So the bottom line is that I was against perseverance because I had never been taught it correctly. And while I had learned some of it, I had really never heard it taught properly at all. But God was good to me to put me in a position where He would graciously open my eyes so that I might see what God had to say about this marvelous truth. So God dealt with my heart to begin a verse-by-verse study through the Epistle of Romans in our church in October of 2002. And we studied that great letter by the Apostle Paul every single Sunday night for 9 years and 9 months. And at the beginning, I was able to teach Romans with little or no problem. But after just a few verses, I began to run into trouble. Some things that Paul clearly wrote in his letter to the church at Rome was different from what I had been taught. It was different from what I had believed and from what I myself had taught. And at first, this was a little more than a tad bit annoying, like some gnat buzzing around my head, and I could just swat it away and keep on going. And normally, I could teach or preach with no notes for over an hour with my eyes closed and both hands tied behind my back, but I had committed to go through this epistle verse by verse and to ask and answer three questions about every single verse. What does this verse actually say? What does this verse actually mean by what it says? And how can I apply this truth to my own personal life? So that commitment forced me to park my rear end in a chair and study things that I had never studied before. Things like the Greek and Hebrew languages, so I could understand exactly what Paul wrote, and things like the tense of the verbs that Paul used, so I could understand what Paul meant by what he wrote. And I found the need to study things like Jewish life in the first century in the Middle East, so I could better understand what Paul meant, and things like legal and political aspects of life in the Middle East in the first century. And I also began to study what other people who had lived many hundreds of years before I was born, like Matthew Henry and the Puritans and Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon and Martin Luther and Augustine had said about that particular passage or verse of Romans. And I found myself on my face a whole lot more often because I saw the need to beg God to help me and to give me understanding so that I would portray His word properly to the people. And I'm going to have to stop right here because I'm out of time, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.